wonderful quiz. Heirlooms. Well, we're going to be thinking about things that you pass down. And the challenge today is to create, draw, write, whatever you like, a family heirloom. It could either be something that you're passing down, or it could be something you'd like to pass down. It doesn't have to be an item. It might be something you do that you'd like to pass on. I don't know. Think about it. Think widely about it. Okay. We're going to read our next part from the book of Hebrews now. We finished up last week. We were talking a little bit about Abraham. We're going to continue that bit this week. We're reading from Hebrews chapter 11, and it's verses 13 to 22. I will mute you all. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the Exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bone. So as we think about these things, I'm going to hand over to Emma, or you need to unmute yourself, Emma.
Yeah, thank you. Okay. Today we are going to look at the past passage in three different parts. It's up to you. You might want to have the your Bible with you to look at the three different sections, and the middle section might be particularly interesting for the young people and the supernovas to come and listen to. So I'll give you a heads up when we get to that bit. But, so preparing to, firstly, we're going to talk about the verses in verses 13 to 16. Just have a look at that bit. Today, when I was preparing for the talk, it reminded me of a quote by Colin Firth, apparently by Colin Firth, which John's going to kindly put on the screen now for us just to read briefly. It's all about how he feels about when he's reading a book and how engrossed that he gets. And I wonder if we ever get so engrossed in a book like this that even when we're not reading it, it starts to colour our real life experiences. Perhaps we're drawn back to the book when we're doing other things. Perhaps we're even obsessed about when we're going to read it again. I've certainly had times when I'm cooking or hoovering, those kind of mundane tasks, and I start visualising characters and reliving the scenes or anticipating the next events in a book. But perhaps you might have had that similar sort of experience through television as well. It might be there's a television program called Friday Night Dinner. So some of you may have watched it. It's a sitcom. It's about two grown up sons who come back to their parents' house every Friday night for dinner. And it's our family aligns themselves quite nicely with the characters because we can relate quite a lot to the banter and all the silliness that goes around the dinner table and the other exploits that they have. We hadn't been watching this program for very long when we started to adopt some of the quotes into our own kind of family catchphrases and our own expressions. And under the right circumstances, we even call one of our family members by one of the names of the characters. Now, the passage today about Abraham and Sarah, for me, it seems like this is a very similar experience to what we might have had through books or films like this. Their great faith seems to be rooted in this complete and utter submergence in a book or television, or for them, scriptures and God's story. Sarah and Abraham were totally and utterly absorbed in God's story. They had adopted his promises fully into their everyday lives. They'd heard or read the scriptures so often they could quote them like they were their own words, completely aligned. Their hearts were aligned with God, completely allied with how he was working. And it's my understanding that it was this intense and this very deep faith, a faith that was integrated into all aspects of Abraham's life and character, that meant when he came to the end of his life, which is in verse 13 in the reading today, actually he wasn't mourning for the promise of the promised land of Canaan that had never been met yet. He hadn't been to the land of Canaan. He hadn't, that promise hadn't been fulfilled. And you could look back on your life at that point and think, oh, it never happened. But no, the point of today's story was that he was looking forward to his true promised homeland, which was a holy city beyond the present life. He was very, very confident, and he'd fully accepted the God's truth that the promise of a place on earth, it was just a signpost for the true holy city, a heavenly Jerusalem, and that he was traveling through this land to a heavenly country. So different translations use different words. Verse 13 sometimes used the word that Abraham was a foreigner, so the earth wasn't really where he belonged. Sometimes it calls him a stranger on earth because this was not his true home. Other translations will call Abraham a pilgrim because he's on a journey to a holy place. Abraham had completely and utterly absorbed this truth, and it affected not only the way he died and was what he's looking forward to, but everything that had gone before in how he'd lived as well. So when we're allowed to travel abroad again, or perhaps it's better if we reminisce about past visits to foreign countries, we've probably experienced different cultures and customs and languages and behaviours. We know how it feels when you cross borders into different countries and different continents, and we're surrounded by very unfamiliar scenarios. And this is what it was like for Abraham. He was living in a situation that was not quite right. And this is true for us as Christians living in a fallen world as well. This is not our true home. We're not surrounded by exactly the things that God has in mind for us. And we've had this reinforced because Jesus tells us later on in John's gospel, in my Father's house are many dwelling places, and I go there to prepare a place for you. Now, Abraham understood that long before Jesus had explained it for us. Abraham was just visiting the earth, fully comprehended that he was a stranger here and what that meant. And his eyes were fixed on something bigger and something better, a deeper reality, an everlasting and unshakable heavenly Jerusalem. So when we consider all those aspects of these first two or three verses of the passage today, it leads me to a kind of obvious question. If this is where Abraham's eyes were fixed on this heavenly Jerusalem, this place beyond being a stranger on earth, where are our eyes fixed? So while we contemplate for a minute that idea of what do we fix our eyes on, where do we put our hope and our trust, what are the promises we hold on to, I'd just like to invite the children and the young people, if you're multitasking and doing something else for a minute, maybe you want to come and join us. We're going to watch a short video and have a little chat about the middle part of today's passage. And if you want to bring a piece of paper and a pen with you as well, there might be a little something that will help you digest some of the bits that we're going to talk about. Now, yeah, if you're a kinesthetic learner, or if you're a young person who likes to draw, you might want a pen and a piece of paper just to help with the next bit. We've probably all heard that story about Isaac and Abraham before. We probably understand the concept that God was testing Abraham. Paula Newton was telling us the other day about her art history course and how people even outside of the church understand that concept of God testing Abraham in this situation. But I think there's something else to be discovered today, which stems from the question, out of all of the experiences that Abraham had, why did the author of Hebrews choose this one to write about in this particular part of the passage? So let's take a little look. We're familiar with the seeming irony of the passage, that on one hand, you've got God, who's made a promise to Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, he'll have more descendants than the stars, and all this inheritance will come through Isaac. But then on the other hand, you've got this command from God to sacrifice Isaac, and these two different things don't seem to sit together. And this is where, if you've got a piece of paper, you may want to draw this. And here's one I made earlier. You may want to draw out the idea that perhaps looks like this. Let me make sure you can see it. If you want to draw two circles, oh, there we go. if you want to draw two circles, and you can imagine these two different ideas in each circle, one is the promise in one circle and the command in the other circle, and they're quite separate. And if you're artistic, you may want to draw things, or you might want to write the word to help you think about what the promise was and what the command was and what you know about sacrifices or different things. But only draw in the outside parts of the circle, leave the middle parts blank. Now, Abraham and Sarah, it seems, had to make a choice. They had to choose either the promise or the command, because if they chose to believe that Isaac would be their heir and the inheritance would all come through him, if they followed the command, then that couldn't possibly come true. That's how it seems, doesn't it? These two things are at odds to each other. But what if we fold our paper so that the two circles overlap? What if the two circles overlap like this, and there is something in the middle? Let me just draw that circle so it comes together a bit more. What if the two circles overlap, and there is something in the middle there where both the promise and the command could be true? And Sarah and Abraham don't have to make a choice between one or the other. They can sit in that middle ground where the two circles overlap, because there's something that happens where they're both true and both the promise and the command can be honored. And I think this is why the author of Hebrews chose this story to go into the passage today. Because in the opening part of the passage, we learn that Abraham was a stranger on earth. And he understood that he was traveling to a holy place, a place after this life, somewhere else. Now, far, far, far cleverer people than me would need to explain the ins and outs of what exactly Abraham understood. We have a description from Paul earlier on in the Gospels about resurrection. We have a description from John later on in Revelation about heaven. And what Abraham understood in relation to what we get told in the New Testament, I don't know. But in its simplest form, the author of Hebrews is saying in verse 19 that Abraham believed that God is a giver of life and someone who could raise the dead. And this is the something that sits in the middle of these two circles. This is the bigger and the better and the deeper reality that Abraham believes about the unshakable heavenly Jerusalem. Now, we might not call it that. We might not use words like a heavenly Jerusalem, but we do have that same faith in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you've drawn the two circles, you might want to put in that middle ground that it's this belief in this raising people from the dead that makes these two promises and this promise and this command sit together. Now, don't get me wrong, because this is still absolutely a massive test of Abraham's obedience and faith, because the circles overlap and just because he had a sincere and wholehearted belief in life after death and that God could give life, there is still a choice to be made here. He can still go one way or the other. And Abraham and Sarah, both of them together, have made that choice, because a mother wouldn't just let these things just roll if she wasn't on board with them. I think most of us probably understand that. There was a decision to be made, but I don't think it was a decision made in blind faith, because that's sometimes the way this passage seems to be interpreted. They just trusted God. But I think actually it's quite opposite, that this was a decision that was made by Abraham and Sarah, who were totally and utterly absorbed in God's story and had been for a lifetime. They had been living with the scriptures so in part of their life that actually it was the only vocabulary they knew. And so actually this was a decision they'd made because everything they understood and knew and lived in by their deep, deep faith. Now, we all know how the story ends, that when God provides a sacrifice, it was Abraham didn't have to sacrifice Isaac anymore, but he'd already, because of the way the story describes the relationship with God, Abraham had already emotionally sacrificed Isaac in his heart and his mind. So that's why in verse 19, it says it was like he received him back from the dead. So let us pause and look for a bit at this bit of the passage. We've got a song to sing now, and it's a song that Supernovas have sang lots of times during this year on Zoom. And it speaks about God's shining light bringing us safely through troubles, through storms, just as God guided Abraham and Sarah through many different challenges, not just this one. The song talks about trusting God's promises, holding on to truth, following God. Now, I don't know about you, but I am torn when I read about Abraham and Sarah. On the one hand, I'm inspired by their faith and how they behave and how integrated they are with God's story. But on the other hand, it exposes and shows the lack of my own faith. Now, I don't know how you feel, if you feel the same, or if you're struggling with any other aspects of your faith, or you have doubts. Maybe you're not sure at all about your faith. But I wonder, just as we sing this song, we could use it as a way of expressing a renewed desire to trust God's promises or to commit to him. So as we sing together, maybe you want to just consider some of those aspects of the words. Okay, so we get to the last couple of verses of the passage from today, 23 to 22. These are set at the feet of the great men of faith as they depart from this world. We've got Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Each of them were looking to the future fulfillment of God's promises. We've come full circle now with Isaac, because now he's blessing his heirs. He's passing on the baton. He's looking to his children to play their part in continuing to fulfill God's purposes. He does this just as Abraham, his father, did. Even though they haven't seen the inheritance of the promised land, they're just keeping that going. Jacob does the same. He asked Joseph, and this comes back from Genesis 47. The full text from Genesis 47 was, if you love me, put your hand under my leg. And that was a way of symbolizing that he was going to keep the promise. Put your hand under my leg and promise me that you will not bury me in Egypt, but carry me out of Egypt and bury me where my ancestors are buried. Now, even though Joseph was referring back to where his ancestors lived when they lived nomadically around Canaan, more significantly, he was fully expecting that Canaan would eventually be fully claimed as their homeland and God's promises would be fulfilled. It's a promise that three generations, by this point when Joseph is asking this, three generations have lived through this promise and they haven't seen any evidence that it's going to be fulfilled. And yet their faith seems as strong as ever. No wonder they're referred to as the great men of faith. In the Zoom call at the beginning of the 24-hour prayer that we had last week, Kate set a challenge in that opening part of the 24 hours to pray big, particularly for world issues that seem overwhelming. And one of the ones that came up in conversation was global warming and the environment. And it's quite possible, it's quite likely that for many of us, this whole issue of global warming and environmental issues will not be resolved in our short lifetime. But yet, we all continue to invest in this in practical ways, in prayerful ways. And there's a man called Jadhav who lives in India. He's also known as the Forest Man. He lives on an island. I won't try and pronounce the name of the island, but it's practically a barren wasteland. It's very, very susceptible to soil erosion. And experts say within 20 years, it'd be completely washed away. There was a particularly extreme flood in 1979 when Javad was a teenager, and he decided that he would start to plant saplings in the barren soil to try and help the land. And he pledged to plant one every day. And he's been doing this for the last 40 years. And over that time, he's grown a woodland that is now over 550 hectares, which is 1,360 acres. And that measurement was taken a couple of years ago, so it'll be bigger now. Of course, there's a lot more to his story, but he's a man in his 50s now, and he's still investing in the future for the future generations. He won't ultimately see the rewards of this project. The forest is growing, but there's still opposition and there's still different difficult situations to deal with, and it's not finished. Although he does enjoy the fact that elephants and tigers and rhinos have come to make their home in parts of his forest. Now, sticking with a project like that over the years, all the sacrifices and the traumas that that might entail is a very practical reflection of what we saw down the generations for the Israelites. That lifelong faith that was modelled on Abraham and other great men of faith. Their commitment to trusting God's promises down the generations is why the Israelites, it's in verse 16 of today's passage, but it originally comes from Jeremiah, when God said, "I will be their God and they will be my people." God was not ashamed to associate with the Israelite people because of their faith, this faith that was lifelong, it had been passed down the generations. They were committed to everything that God had promised, even though some of these things took a long, long time to come. And N.T. Wright, who was the previous Bishop of Durham, describes that God was not ashamed to be called the God of this strange little nomadic family. So they weren't anything special in their body of people, but they had this ordinary, extraordinary faith. And God associated with that and was proud of what they were doing there. So how do we get on when it comes to trusting God's promises? It's challenging. God made a promise to me in 2011. He even gave me an idea at the time about when that promise will be fulfilled. Now, I've still got another 10 years to wait. But even with the amount of clarity that he gave me, I sometimes really struggle to hold on to that as the truth. Doubts creep in and I need to actively chase them away. Now, I'm going to presume that I am not the only one whose faith doesn't quite match up to Abraham and Sarah's and Isaac and Jacob's. And I think let's just spend some time now bringing some of these elements from today's passage to God in prayer. So why don't we just take a few minutes just to be quiet before God and just reflect on some of the things that we've been through today. So thank you, God, for the promise of something bigger, something better than what we see in this world, for a deeper reality and an unshakable, everlasting heavenly home. We're sorry when we have doubted you, forgotten your promises, or ignored the truth in Scripture. Please help us to hold on to your promises like with the faith like Abraham and Sarah's. Thank you, God, that you have a plan for humanity, that your vision is a bigger picture that spans across the generations. We're sorry for when we've been small-minded or selfish, or when we're driven by our own personal agendas. Please help us to wholeheartedly be part of your glorious plan and guide us in the part that we can play. Thank you, God, for the great men and women of faith who have gone before us as righteous role models. Sorry when we try to limit you with our small prayers in the face of overwhelming problems, seemingly overwhelming problems. Please help us to pray. And let's pray boldly now for some of the big issues facing our world. Just take a moment to listen to God. And what is he putting on your heart? It may be one of the big world issues, like the environment, COVID, racism, war, corruption, injustice. It might be something closer to home, someone or some situation that you know personally that God is placing on your heart. So just listen and wait and see what it is that God wants to bring to him today. As we bring these situations to God, we just tell him what's on our heart and express our concerns for these different situations or people or problems.
Well, there's many things we can pass down, but also, as Emma was saying, we can live our lives towards the promises of God. And in the things we do, there can be transformation and change. So as we do that, as we walk towards God's promises, as we walk towards the future, we might not see things fulfilled, but may we have the faith to continue to walk with God. And may we put the work in so that he may transform and change things for future generations. And may God bless us and keep us and be with us.